Now, come on, everybody, right? I hope you did. You know, we did that on purpose. No, I'm just kidding. Some of us, you saw that as a distraction, right? Big black square up there. And, you know, others of us, it's like art. So it's all about perspective. In fact, that's, by the way, what we're talking about today. And let me give you the big idea as we kind of dive into the teaching today. Here it is right here. Perspective changes everything. That's our big idea today. Perspective changes everything. Coming up on the screen right now. Perspective changes everything. There we go. Perspective changes everything. Well, just remember that. That's what we're talking about. There we go. Right there. Thanks, Karen. That's what we're talking about the other day. Today, in this battle that you and I are engaged in, here's what we know. That whenever the church rises up to do something in the name of Jesus, guess what? Though the enemy's defeated, he pushes back, doesn't he? You have experienced it. I've experienced it. We experience it as a faith community. We experience it as individuals, as Jesus followers. Perspective changes everything. I, as a 9-year-old, taught my mom a lesson on perspective. Here's what happened. Now, by the way, our students, about 70 total students and leaders and so on, returning from camp today, and it was a camp experience for me. 9 years old, my mom packed up my suitcase and sent me off to camp. Now, in those days, it was glorious for a parent because it was like Monday to Saturday, and we can get rid of you for almost the entire week, you know, at least 6 days, and off they go, and mom put my suitcase together, and sent me, and then I returned on Saturday, picked me up on Saturday. It was really cool because when she opened the suitcase up, absolutely nothing had been disturbed. Nothing. Now just think about that for a second. The same clothes that I left in, I returned in. The same underwear I returned in. I never even opened up my suitcase for an entire week of camp, not even one time. And so, yeah, what mom saw, and by the way, it was interesting because she reminded me, she's 88 years old, and she reminded me of this just yesterday, just this week, so it's like bitter, she's bitter or something like that. And like to her, it was this dirty kid that had returned home from camp. To me, it's like, mom, you don't have to do camp laundry. Come on, it's all about perspective, you know, that's what it's about. Jen, a little bit later in our life, after Jen and I were married and we had boys, Jen began saving for our vacation for the upcoming summer, and so she'd worked hard, and she'd put away the money for this vacation. We didn't know where we were going, but she'd been saving really, really hard for it, and a flyer came in the mail, and it was great because friends of mine had just purchased this gorgeous, beautiful fishing resort. At least according to the flyer, it was gorgeous and it was beautiful and you had to come. So I took it home to my wife, who had been working hard and saving hard for a long period of time for our family vacation. I said, look, this is where we're going to go. This is how I think we should spend your money. And so we called up and we made reservations. And when we made reservations, I talked to the owner and he said, I'll give you the best cabin. And it sits on a grassy green knoll and it overlooks the lake. We prepared and we planned and we took off and we arrived at this gorgeous, beautiful, according to the flyer, resort. And my wife walked into the cabin. I promise you, just how it went, this is how it went. The second she walked in there, she burst into tears. I know. It, truly, I'm telling you the truth. Because this gorgeous, beautiful resort, it's hard to explain. The grassy knoll was like a bump, you know, that had some grass on it, and you could see the lake, you know, right? If you looked really hard through the plastic covering the windows, you know, you could see the lake, and we made the very, very best of it, right? And we kind of changed our perspective, because perspective changes everything, and we had a great time. Norman Schwarzkopf, you know, Stormin' Norman, you know that name, don't you? During the first Gulf War, was being interviewed by a reporter, and he was asking him about war plans and that type of a thing, and the reporter asked him, he said, what about when your bombers and your pilots begin taking enemy fire? What about then? And Storm and Norman, General Schwarzkopf was answering with a smile on his face. And finally, the reporter asked him, well, why is it that you're smiling? Your bombers and your pilots are taking enemy fire. Why are you smiling? And he responded this way, because we'll know we're right over the target. Perspective changes everything. I'd like to ask you this today. We talk about engaging the enemy. That's the series that we're in. What's your perspective? Because some of us have kind of taken enemy fire this past week, haven't we? Some of us are in the battle today. What's our perspective? Are we embracing the battle? Are we asking maybe one of these perspective questions I wrote down just last night? Are we asking, why me? I mean, you've been there. Why me, God? Why me right here, right now? How about this one? Why now, Lord? Why is this going on in my life? How about this one? You've never done this either or said this. Can someone else like do this, Lord? Can someone else be here? Or how about this? Why did you choose this? Why now? See, perspective changes everything. That's what we're talking about. Engaging the enemy, born for battle. That as we rise up, as a church rises up, to push back against what the enemy is trying to destroy, to reach into our community, to reach into our region, and to reach into the world. We're engaging in battle, and he is doing everything he can to distract us and to defeat us. Perspective changes everything. So I want to take you to three accounts in the Bible where we're going to talk about perspective, and we're going to land in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Matthew, go to the book of Luke, and then go to the book of Daniel. If you have your smartphone, you have your tablet, go there. And if you have YouVersion Live Launch, you're going to find them there. But we're going to learn some really, really important lessons about perspective. And the first one begins in Matthew chapter 17, where some of the disciples have this absolutely incredible mountaintop experience. In fact, some of you will relate because you're on the mountaintop this morning. But instantly, life changes. And Jesus teaches a really, really important lesson for all of us when it comes to perspective. Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse number 1 and reading through verse number 4. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. Verse number 2. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now, just put yourself in that position for just a moment. How incredible would that be? I mean, we would say things like, this is absolutely amazing, this is incredible, this is awesome, this is really cool. Peter said it this way. He exclaimed in verse number 4, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. And you can just sense in those words, God, can we just stay here? Can we just live here like forever? Man, this is wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make 3 shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down to the ground. Can you just imagine what that experience was like? It's this huge, wonderful mountaintop experience, and we're no longer asking, why me, Lord? We're going, yes, Lord, me. Right? I mean, this is what I was designed to do. This is where I should be. This is where I should live. And we have those mountaintop experiences, don't we? We can relate to that. Yours looks different than mine, and they look different, but we're there and we can experience that. But life changes so quickly, doesn't it? And it was about to change for these disciples. In just a few verses, in fact, slide down to verse number 14. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. I mean, here they were on this mountaintop, but suddenly they start coming down the mountain, and when they get down to the foot of the mountain, a large crowd is waiting for them. And I just wrote, you know, this really descriptive words in my notes. Here it is. Ugh. It's like, you got to be kidding. We just had this incredible event up on the mountaintop, and now we come down the mountain, and now we're faced with this huge crowd. Now we're faced with life. What's our perspective? In fact, it goes on. There's a man who came up and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. So there's this huge crowd. Now there's a man that comes up, and then he describes what's taking place. He has seizures, and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And Jesus said in verse 17, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment on, the boy was healed. Here's this incredible mountaintop experience, and we come down from the mountain, and now we're faced with life. You've been there, and some of you are there today. And maybe it was even this last week where you had this incredible experience, and like the next day, it just seemed like the enemy had a full-on attack on you. And you're like, me? God, me? Why me, and why now, and why not somebody else? What's our perspective? I've said it over and over, and I'll keep on saying it. Whenever the church rises up to build the kingdom of God, the enemy's defeated, but he's not dead. And he will do anything and everything to distract us right in the middle of real life. And Jesus is saying and teaching them a lesson right in the middle of life, it's all about faith. It's all about faith. He's instructing his disciples about their future ministries, their lives, and that the problem would be as you face these things, look, you have a lack of faith. Don't have a lack. Seek the Lord for his direction. His word would be sufficient to produce this desired healing. But their actions would necessitate great faith and constant contact with the Lord through prayer. It's all about perspective. Who do we go to? Who do we seek during these times as we engage the enemy? And when these elements are combined, there's no limit to the work that the disciples could accomplish, and there's no limit to the work that we can accomplish as we trust and we have faith in him as we push against the darkness that's in the world today, here locally and in our region and in the world. Let me ask you a question. It's an important question. How do you pray when the future suddenly becomes a dead-end street, or at least feels that way? What's your response, and what's my response when suddenly the future becomes a dead-end street, or at least it feels that way? Are we smiling? Because we know we're right over the target. There's another story in Luke chapter 8. Go there. It's a familiar story to many. If it's not to you, that's okay. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Just imagine what's taking place here. Another kind of perspective lesson that Jesus is teaching. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and started out. And as they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up. By the way, this morning I was going through this passage, and I kind of wondered, this is not in the Bible, by the way, but I kind of had this thought. I wonder if Jesus was kind of laying there, like maybe with one eye open. Just kind of wondering how the disciples were going to respond. You know, the storm has come up, and the boat's filling up with water, and they're terrified. And anyway, the Bible says they went to him, and they shouted at him, and said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown. We are dead." That was their perspective. And talk about that question right there. Their whole life was over. Their perspective was, we are going to drown, we are dying, we are dead, life is over. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. And then he said it again, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" Disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind obeys him." God uses these circumstances in our life to change us, to change our perspective. How we see these things, God uses the circumstance in our lives, guess what? To grow his kingdom. As we trust in him and as we have faith in him, he uses us. Circumstances create a dependency in God that enables us to be strong in the battle. And sometimes our first response is, "I don't like that at all." But these circumstances and these things that come into your life and into my life, as we talk about engaging in the battle, make us strong in the Lord, strong in the battle, and deepens our faith and our trust in him. When we come down from that mountaintop experience, and I mean, I thank God for the mountain. Do you? I thank God for those experiences. But when we come down, or like when we fall off of them maybe, do we see it as an opportunity for God to be glorified? Are we smiling because we're engaging the enemy? Is it an opportunity to grow in our faith, to see it as an opportunity for the enemy to be defeated? Changing our perspective on things, seeing them as opportunities. Let me ask you a question. What is it that you're facing right now? Where can your perspective change? How about the opportunity that you have right now that Jesus has brought into your life right now? You know, honestly, don't you wish it was kind of like a buffet? You know, these opportunities and these things that come into our life. Like we could just go right down the buffet and we just kind of choose what we want, don't we? Like we'll take this and we'll take that. And if we don't like it, what do? Yeah, we just go get a new plate, right? We just try something else. Or we take and we scrape it off our plate. Don't you wish kind of life was like that? We could just suck this and choose this and choose this opportunity. And that's just not the way it is. Don't you know that these three guys that lots of us heard about, some of us maybe not, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could have done that? Do you think they would have chosen fiery furnace from the buffet? I don't think so, but listen, there are some lessons to learn there. Go to the book of Daniel, way back to the book of Daniel. Let's just take a look. There are some lessons there I just want to share with you as we talk about perspective. Daniel and his three friends go to Daniel chapter 1. We're placed where God wanted them, and they had this incredible opportunity. And right in the middle of this opportunity, they had decisions to make. And it would be up to them to seize this opportunity to engage and see the name of God glorified. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their names are different. They were changed. You're going to read that in Daniel chapter 1. But let me just share a couple things about the decisions that they're about to make. The decisions we make today, each one of us, that I'm going to ask you to make, will be the foundation for our choices tomorrow. The decisions we make today will be the foundation for our choices tomorrow and how we see the opportunities before us. The decision or the decisions that we make today will guide our choices tomorrow and impact our perspective. We'll either engage or we'll run. Let me give you three decisions I think will change our perspective, will impact our perspective. And I believe that some of us today, many of us perhaps, will make a decision that will impact, guide, or even possibly change the choice that we'll face tomorrow. There are three things we know about the future. Then we'll go to Daniel chapter 1. Number one, it's not going to be like the past. It's not going to be like the past. Number two, it's not going to be exactly the way we think it's going to be, because that's not the nature of life. We don't have it quite figured out, and the opportunities that come sometimes take us by surprise. And number three, the rate of change will take place faster than we can imagine. That's true for all of us. That's life. But what about the opportunities, and what about our perspective when it comes to the opportunities that are before us? Now, it's kind of interesting because like the disciples, like Peter, James, and John, they had this incredible mountaintop experience in Matthew chapter 17, and then they came down from the mountain, and then all of a sudden it changed. Well, it's true about these guys too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when we go to Daniel chapter 1, here's what we find out. King Nebuchadnezzar is ruling, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after their names were changed, were selected. Verse number 3, the king ordered Ahpanaz, the chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family. These are the ones that he chose. And other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. He said, make sure that they are well-versed in every branch of learning. Make sure they're gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food. That's what took place. And wine from his own kitchen. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, go down to verse number 8. Daniel was determined not to defile himself. Now, depending what version of Bible you have, that word determined is resolved. So he resolved not to defile himself, or he was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff the permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel and the others. But he responded, "I'm afraid, my lord, the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine, if you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." So here's Daniel saying for the others, look, we don't want that food. Here's what we want. And this guy's going, yeah, but if I do that and you don't look like this, then the king will have me beheaded. So Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Please test us for 10 days. So let's do a test. Put us on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said, and at the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. And the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the other young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. Now, we're going to walk through for just a few minutes kind of those first three chapters of Daniel. We're going to see three key decisions that will impact our perspective. And the first one is right here. It's this word determine or resolve, depending on what your Bible says. They made a decision in that moment when asked to defile themselves with the king's food, that they were not going to do that. They would not do that. That word determined or that word resolve simply means purpose. Daniel and the others purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. It's important when we consider perspective that we understand that. It's an intention. It's a determination. This is what we'll do at this time and in this moment. When you purpose in your heart and set the course or direction of an action, it's critical, and we do it daily. When we wake up, what's the direction and what's the course that we set? What's the determination? What do we purpose in our heart? I mentioned last week, if you were here, that King Jehoshaphat purposed in his heart, same word, to go to the Lord in the face of the test that he was facing. And so when Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego resolved not to defile themselves, there was a decision for righteousness. It has everything to do with our perspective in life. The defilement that we read about had nothing to do with any harmful elements in the food or the drink. It was rather that it was the king's food. The word for defile may mean a physical defilement or moral defilement, or more frequently, as was this case, the defilement was a ceremonial defilement, meaning the food and so on had been offered to, no doubt, and slain according to pagan rituals and so on, offered to gods, and they wanted to have absolutely no part of it. It's easy to miss an important point here and then kind of keep on going. To engage in the battle that we've been talking about, pushing back against the enemy, against all his efforts to destroy the kingdom of God and stop it from growing, what Jesus has called us to means that we will be completely sold out to him and resist anything that the enemy brings into our lives or seeks to that takes away from absolutely full devotion to him. That's what we're talking about. We determine and we purpose and we resolve to live righteously before him. It has everything to do with our perspective. And this determination or this resolve and the eventual outcome began to prepare Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for perhaps one of the biggest tests in their lives. Because in just a moment, you can draw a line from chapter 1 over to chapter 3. It's a test that they would be asked to, when they would be asked to compromise their faith. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Have we made the determination and we purpose to live righteously before the Lord? The second decision that they were faced with, I believe, we see in chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Just think about that for just a moment. Because the second decision, second thing we're faced with is distractions. And we've been talking about that over the last number of weeks, how the enemy brings distractions into our life, and they look different for every one of us. For some of us, he works in the area of our insecurities, and he distracts us from the purpose that Jesus has called us to. For some of us, he uses life and these things in life to distract us, to take away from the things that he's called us to do. The distractions are many. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego determined that no distraction would stop them from serving their Lord. And when we talk about distractions, just think about this. Here's an image, a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Now, I think it's kind of obvious, but it's important to be reminded. Like, that didn't happen overnight. It's not like you go to bed, you know, and then you wake up in the morning, and like, here's this 9 foot by 90 foot statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't happen. Happened over time. And you know that they had to be aware of it. You know that there had to be conversations of something like, what are we going to do? Are we going to allow this to distract us? You know there had to be conversations of, what will we do during that time? I don't know, let's just pretend like we're tying our sandals, and it will look like we're bowing down, but we're really not going to, because God knows we're not bowing in our heart. We're just tying our sandals, that type of thing. Kind of like being in a restaurant, and let's just pray real quick here as I drop my napkin, that type of thing, see? Let's just do it that way. You know, those types of conversations and so on. Well, whatever their conversations may have included, they decided that on that day when it comes, they would not compromise at all. That's going to be our third point in just a moment. We're not going to allow this thing to distract us, and we're not going to compromise at all. We will not be distracted by anything that the enemy tosses our way. And we know that the call went out, that when the music played, here's what everyone was to do. We're to bow down and worship this idol, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love the story. I mean, it's easy for us to be on this side of the story, isn't it, and read it after it happened. But think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on this side of the story, and there's a fiery furnace there that's being heated up again and again and again because they refused to bow down. They had another chance, but they refused to bow down. And I kind of think in my mind's eye, I think that when the music played, I think they just stood a little bit taller. I think that they may have even been on their tiptoes. We're not going to allow the distractions, and we are not going to compromise. That was the third decision. It has everything to do with perspective. I resolve to live righteously in my life. I'm not going to let anything distract me. No matter what comes, I'm not going to compromise my faith in Jesus. Here's what the Bible says. Here's their response to King Nebuchadnezzar. I love it. We do not need to defend ourselves before you, Nebuchadnezzar. For the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us. But I love the next part. Because they go on and they said to this, it goes to the depth of their commitment, of their commitment to not compromising at all. But even if he does not, now listen to that. We know God can deliver us. The God that we serve, he's able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Can you just sense the power of that commitment and that willingness that we are not going to compromise? Look, the God that we serve, we know, can save us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow down. Talk about perspective. Let's don't miss something really, really important. That a life lived for God is more impacting than a life of compromise, no matter how long that life is lived. You want to talk about compromise? The enemy is going to start working really hard on some of us because he's going to go, aha, you slipped, didn't you? You slipped. You can't be used. God can't use you. When all the time the call is, come to Him. Trust in Him. Have faith in Him. Here's that third decision wrapped up, I think, in a nutshell. It just says, my life is yours. My life is yours. We know the end of the story, don't we? If you've been in Sunday school, maybe you taught Sunday school, you've read that story. We know that when the king Nebuchadnezzar went up and he looked into the fiery furnace, he didn't see three, he saw four. Because the Son of God was there. Amen. Living righteously, not being distracted at all by the enemy and those things that he brings into our life, and living a life of no compromise. It has everything to do with perspective. So just two questions this morning as we wrap up and pray. What decision do you need to make today that will change your perspective? Is it one of no compromise? Maybe you have found yourself on that slope somewhere, I don't know, but hey, Jesus forgives. We've all been there, by the way. But today we make a decision that we're not going to compromise. And secondly, we say, my life is yours. I'm going to live righteously. I'm not going to allow distractions in my life anymore, whatever they are. And I'm not going to compromise. Think about the force of a group of us coming together with those commitments of what can take place in the kingdom of God. Just think about as we come together, as we work together, as we live together, as we serve together, a group of people saying, look, no compromise. We're going to live righteously. We're not going to be distracted. We're going to push back against anything and everything that the devil brings into our life, anything and everything that will stop and or hinder the kingdom of God from being built. Can you just imagine for a moment what could take place in our community, in our region, and in our world? You know, more than anything, that's my passion. That we just don't come here on a Sunday and worship, and I'm so thankful for the times that we have and my favorite day of the week. But I pray that Jesus speaks to each one of us. Because that's not the only reason that we're here. We're in this community to make a difference, to see lost people found, to reach into our region, to reach into the world, those areas where Jesus has called us, in Africa amongst the Wolof, in Spain amongst the Basque, in India amongst the Garhwali. That's where we feel he's called us as a church. And to work together to see the forces of evil pushed back so that his name can be made famous. That's our passion. That's my passion. And I know as we commit ourselves, as we just say, God, my life is yours. No compromise. I'm going to live righteously before you, and I'm not going to be distracted. The enemy is going to be on the run. Do you believe that? Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to pray. Listen, one of the tools of the enemy is to bring condemnation into your life. I know that because I've been there. So if you're standing in that place this morning, I got really good news for you. He's a forgiving Father, and He forgives. Amen. I've been there. You have too. And so as we consider these two questions this morning, or these two decisions, no compromise, where are you on that? Maybe that's the decision you'll make today. Or maybe it's all wrapped up in just that one, my life is yours. Jesus, whatever it is that you have called me to, whatever it is I'm facing right now, whatever opportunity you've brought into my life right now, I want to live for you. Use that to build your kingdom. So, Father, that's my prayer today. God, I know that all of us know what it's like to be on a mountaintop somewhere. And even desire to just kind of want to be there and live there and never leave there. But we also know that's not life. We also know that in life and in all of life, there are so many opportunities to allow you to work in us and through us. And as we stand righteously before you, not detracted at all by the enemy, and live a life of no compromise, your kingdom will be built. Your name will become famous. So right now, what decision do you need to make? I just invite you to lift that up to Him in this moment. Is it one of no compromise? Lift that up to Him. Is it all wrapped up in, God, I want my life to count. My life is yours. Then just lift that up to Him. Now let's take the opportunity maybe that we're in today and we've seen it as something other than what it is, an opportunity. And let's allow Jesus to change our perspective. Let's allow Him to put a smile on our face because we're right over the target. So God, we lift that up to You today and ask Jesus and the opportunities You have brought into our life, as we commit them to You, God, we'll see life change. We'll see Your kingdom built. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Would you just remember our students as they return home today? They'll be home, I think, about 3 o'clock or something like that. About 70 of them returning. It's been a great retreat. Got a text from our student pastor this morning. He says, things are going incredible. And we're going to hear about it over the next number of weeks. We'll hear the testimony. So pray for them, will you? God bless you. Have a great week. Big Daddy Weave tickets are on sale. By the way, if you're here and you need prayer and you're just struggling with life, I'm going to be down here. I'll be in the lobby. Let's connect, and others will be here as well. God bless you. Have a great week. Hey, sweetheart. I love you, baby doll.